What difference does the true name make? Chapter 11. What about the critics? And what difference does the true name make? I'm Stefan Yah. The approximate time for this study will be about 23 minutes. And it's going to get into some real technical things here, some issues. So hang in there with us and put on your seatbelt and enjoy. There are many articles, books, and comments written on the subject surrounding the names, with many charges, countercharges. We know that for each one reasonably answered, many others will be presented, and those answered would be twisted to mean something different than intended. And does that mean that we can't answer the critics? Of course not. But to those who are not content with the simple facts and wanting to believe other than the truth, no one can ever satisfy their excuses. Answers to the critics depends on several considerations, the three most important. The first consideration is the underlying integrity and honesty of those making charges and the countercharges, whether it's for or against the names, the name of Yahuwah. Many well-meaning articles make claims that are, at the most, exaggerations. Those truly interested in truth will be careful to make their presentations truthfully. On the other hand, those seeking to prove their own conclusions or convince others of their own scholarship will usually cloud the real issue of about 11 different ways. First of all, by overwhelming the reader with multitudes of quotations that appear outwardly to be sound, but are often of questionable translation or out of context. Secondly, by skipping around and never sticking to a single issue any length of time. That's for the scatterbrain, the double-minded. It could be called the shotgun effect. Skipping around, first of all, was overwhelming the reader of questionable translations. Third, presenting extremist views, which supposedly, when refuted, will refute the entire teaching. What are the views of their group? Fourthly, attempting to associate the teaching with something, someone, or some group that is distasteful. Thus, quilting by association is implied. For example, the Waco incident makes all Seventh-day keepers extremists. I may as well compare that with a robber who knocks over a gas station, and he's a Roman Catholic. Does that mean that all Roman Catholics are robbers? Are robbers of gas stations? Well, of course not. It was an isolated incident, hopefully. So attempting to associate the teaching with someone or group that is distasteful. Fifth, distorting the facts that have been presented so they are not recognizable to the reader. Sixth, imputing or implying wrong motives of the speaker or of me. Sixth, imputing or implying wrong motives. Seventh, attempting to assassinate the character of the writer or the author of the speaker. Assassinate the speaker. Speaker's character. Eighth, mixing some facts to prove credibility with cunning gross error. Mixing some great facts to prove their credibility with cunning or gross error. Ninth, claiming that they have years of experience in this particular area or with their association, which supposedly makes them more qualified. So having years of experience, does that mean that you're more qualified? Well, it would help, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're right. If we look at all the different organizations, all the large cults have years and years of experience. Their leaders have been groomed and trained for years. So that's the ninth point, claiming to have years of experience. Eighth was mixing some facts with cunning or gross error. And seventh, attempting to assassinate the character of their opponent. Tenth, claiming years of having been filled with the Spirit or having been saved for many more years than you are, which supposedly makes them more qualified. Note that their years are always a little bit more than yours. They can always change their facts. And 11th, their age, their authority, or their high position makes them more credible, supposedly. Age, authority, or high position makes more credibility. Not always. It's not always the case. So that's 11 different ways that an opponent can try to destroy your truth that you're reading from the scriptures. In regards to the true name, we need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth. Speak it in love. Sometimes that can be tough love. It must be kept in each mind that when dealing with truth, one must be certain to present it truthfully. Wisdom would advise us to discern those who use the above tactics that I mentioned and weigh their comments accordingly. The simple truth regarding the true Hebrew names is dependent on these and only these. Does the Father, commonly called Elohim or G-O-D, does the supreme ruling family have a personal name? Second, can we know that name with reasonable certainty? Third, is the name Jesus the real name of our Savior? If we can prove that it is not, what is his name? Can we know with reasonable certainty? What is their relationship? Should we use these names in our worship? Does it really make a difference if we use them or the surrogates? Of course, few will take these one at a time and attempt to understand them. They can better get their point across, regardless of the truth, by confusing the issues. That's alternative number two. However, if we truly do love our Creator and Savior, and we really do want to obey Him, not for personal gain or just for self-preservation, but out of love for what He has done for us, then we will want to know and do the real truth. There is no claim of magic or superstition here, as some have implied, just an honest desire to be pleasing to our Savior. Thus, integrity is of utmost importance, and a good steward will be faithful with whatever has been entrusted to him. The second consideration is the underlying integrity and honesty of the reader. All too often, individuals are too glad to accept something that agrees with their preconceived opinions. Maybe the biggest offenders are those who, having been at some prior time forced to admit error, now are stubbornly determined to stand their ground regardless of the evidence. Still, it is the faith, not our faith, that we must stand on. There is no doubt that most true disciples wish to please Yahweh. However, there is also no doubt that all humans have a nature all their own, not yet fully brought under the control and subjection of Yahweh. As some grow older and accumulate some understanding, one tends to become entrenched in the belief, in their own belief. While this may seem on the surface to be right, the truthful cannot help but admit that no man has all truth yet. The truthful person can't help but to admit that no man has all the truth. Thus, how can we ever be able to grow under the guidance of Yahweh's Spirit if we are becoming or have become so entrenched that we are unteachable? Perhaps we should examine our reactions to this study on what difference does the true name make, and what about the critics here in chapter 11. There are undoubtedly some mistakes that we have made. We are surely not the greatest scholars, or maybe we're just not scholars. Have you looked for our mistakes, our faults, or do you consider what we presented honestly, as the Bereans did? How is your integrity when dealing with the truth? The third and last consideration deals with the environment into which this subject has been introduced. It's well acknowledged that there have been much exaggeration and even false claims made by some names groups. These created an atmosphere that conditions many to reject the entire subject of the names even without hearing it truthfully presented. It's time for honest people to realize that most people have some issue that they are guilty of presenting erroneously. With some, it is the Sabbath. Some of the feast days, tithing, divorce and remarriage. Any issue pushed to excess to one whom Yahweh's Spirit is not presently dealing with on that subject may create a hostile environment. So therefore, that precipitates the common excuse, well, they're just not ready yet. But my question is, when will they be ready to grow? I mean, they've already been in their church for 50 years, and they're just not ready yet? It seems like a trivial question. Thing to ask myself is, will I let a hostile environment or atmosphere prevent or deter me from growing in favor and knowledge? Or will I ask my Savior to lead me, as he promised he would, to understand the truth? The following comments are not in defense of the Hebrew names. I'm confident that Yahweh is able to defend his own name as well as his own teachings. I'm only presenting what I believe to be true, as I believe we've been led to understand under the direction of Yahweh's Spirit. I honestly and freely offer it to any who are willingly searching for truth here in YahwehYahweh.name. The Inspired Scriptures. And we're halfway through the study. Inspired Scriptures. Where the titles Lord, God, and Jesus are, were those inspired? The English words Lord, God, and Jesus. Is the Scriptures inspired in the Greek? Let's consider these honestly. Are the Scriptures inspired in the Greek? The titles, and that is what they are, Lord and God, could not have been inspired as such. They are Anglo-Saxon in origin, and they are not Greek, Hebrew, or Hebraic. They are the words the translators use for the Greek kurios and theos, or frequently k's and o's, which were abbreviations referring to the Hebrew Yahweh and other terms and titles. The name Jesus is not a Greek name that was popular at the time of our Savior's his time here on this earth. Rather, the name Yahsha, probably, which was translated as Joshua, was common. Jesus is claimed to be a Latinized Greek form for Joshua. There is no honest record of the existence of the name Jesus or the earlier form Iesus until later than 100 years after our Savior's resurrection. I think we'd have to go back, go up, to the present time, a little farther than just 100 years after his resurrection. But that was the first instance there. Those who claim that these names are merely translations of their Hebrew counterpart should know better. Common practice in translation, as it was then, is to present a name, or represent a name using the alphabet to which it is being carried over to, while maintaining its recognizable sound as much as possible. This is self-evident. In most cases, it is called transliteration. Transliteration. While there are some original Old Testament texts from before 300 B.C., there are no original New Testament texts in existence. Thus, no one can claim with any certainty the original language of the New Testament texts. To claim that the original texts were inspired in any language shows either lack of knowledge or dishonesty on the part of those who claim such. This is equally true regardless of whether one is for or one is against the use of the Hebrew names. To claim that a Latinized Greek name is the true inspired name is wrong. To claim that a Latinized Greek name is the true inspired name is wrong. One thing is sure, our Savior was, in his human appearance, a Hebrew, a Jew, and not a Greek. Thus, to use his Hebrew name, even an anglicized form of it, as proper, or more so than the hybrid Latin-Greek-English name attributed to him. A good example of transliteration can be shown by the name of our Savior. Since the early translators or copiers, in their overzealous attempt to replace the true name, changed the name of Yahshua, or Joshua, who led the Israelites over the Jordan, they changed it to the Latin Greek Iesus, now translated J-E-S-U-S. Thus they showed us that they were replacing one name with another. To say that they were the same name would be in error, as it is not changed elsewhere in the Scriptures, either in the New Testament or in the old so-called Old Testament. Were it to have been done throughout, one might believe that they were just the same name in a different language. But this does not appear to be true, as we have shown here. We thus can see the correct pronunciation of our Savior's name, as it was the same name as Yahusha, actually, is how we have been understanding the Savior's name, Yahusha. Most pronounce it Yahshua and Joshua. Since the J sound is a later English substitute of about 500 years ago for the Y sound, it could be just as properly written Yahusha, Y-A-H-O-S-H-A, or Yahshua is Y-O-S-H-U-A, if you want to maintain the Shua in there. But having looked into and studied on that suffix Shua, we're going to steer away from that and not use the Shua because of its swinish implication in the Strong's Concordance. Shua is to cry out and to peel. It's just not representative of our Savior. Well, people will say, well, it's in the script, though. But, what script? The spelling Yahshua, though assuredly not the Hebrew spelling, makes a more proper pronunciation self-evident in our language. And, of course, once again, I'm reading this article, but in our personal study, we believe it's Yahusha, after Oshea or Hosea, and Joshua, or Yasha. Early texts, those prior to our Savior's ministry in both the Hebrew and Greek, show that the YHVH, tetragrammaton, was always written in the Hebrew script. Only later Greek texts use the surrogates Theos and Kurios. Even then, most such texts clearly show that they had been altered from the original. Even then, the earlier of them used the forms K's and O's, that's K and O, to distinguish the reference to Yahweh and those other titles, rather than the common forms. To Mr. Davis, who wrote the article, he said, it seems evident from the available manuscripts that it was the early Gentile followers. No, I'm not so sure, but it was the early Gentile followers, those without the detail bred into them, as the Jews had, who made the changes. Now, some of those Gentile followers were actually fallen away Israelites, and they're strangers. They become strangers that need to be grafted back in to the good olive tree. We know, because most of the Gentiles were Greek, right? That's the definition. We know that in the early years there was a drive to rid the true believers of any Jewish flavor. It is quite possible that these insertions were done as a temporary means of avoiding persecution, intending to reinstate the correct names when the persecution was over. Their children would hardly have fully understood then the true names, and after several generations, we would find such as we have today, where the use of the surrogates became the norm. In other words, the use of God, Lord, J-E-S-U-S, and so on from the Greek, the Theos and the Kurios. So that's the end of chapter 11 and the end of the booklet by Davis Northnagel of the Bible Study Association. Davis now in 2012 lived in Arizona, and the article is called What Difference Does the True Name Make? We've been reading from chapter 5, 6, all the way through chapter 11 there. We talked about the Son's name in chapter 5, chapter 6, the Savior in both Testaments, Yahusha as Creator, Yahusha as the first and the last, and as Redeemer. In chapter 7, I did the recording for you, the two Joshuas of the Old Testament, the two Yahushas of the Old Testament, Yahusha, our High Priest, that's our Savior, and the Messiah, Yahusha the High Priest, under that Melchizedek priesthood here in the New Testament. Chapter 8 was very, very good. It was starting to get even hotter with the title of the book, What Difference Does a Name Make? In Chapter 8. Also, where do the traditional names come from? What does the Old Testament say about Yahweh's name, and what about the name Jesus there in chapter 8? And in 9, how about a New Testament witness? The witness of John the Baptist, of our Savior, the statement of our Savior, and the offering of Yahusha, our Savior. Chapter 10 was the last chapter that talked about the name and prophecy. His people will know his name, the last message, and our family name. And then this chapter 11 was what about the critics? And also we had the portion here entitled Inspired Scriptures that we had just covered for you. I'm Stephen Yah. My email is right on the website there. Just push the contact button and please leave a message. My email is website is www.yahvah.name. That's Yahvah, Y-A-H-V-A-H. Let me repeat that, Y-A-H-V-A-H, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, .name, N-A-M-E. And also you can contact me directly at Stephan Yah, that's with Stephan Yah with a T, T-S-E-P-H-A-N-Y-A-H, Stephan Yah at Yahweh, Yahweh.name. Be blessed for all eternity. Have a great future, forever and ever, with Messiah. Lift up the name of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh.